Hey, so I got a new oven this summer. Yeah, the old one died, completely dead. We went like 3 months without an oven. And because, you know, our kitchen is old and trying to get the right one to fit in the right space, and we finally did it, got some great help making that happen. And in the process of getting my new oven, I learned something. I came across something I'd never seen before. You know what it is? Appliances that have Sabbath mode. Buttons. Oh, some of you are nodding. You've seen this. Right. My oven has this button on it that says Sabbath mode. And when you push it, something happens. I'd never seen anything like that. And so Scott, who helped us, he explained to me that in some communities, Jewish communities, observant Jewish communities, they take the Sabbath and the Sabbath laws very seriously. And one of those laws has to do with not doing any creative, what they call creative work, on the Sabbath. And so there's certain things you can and cannot do, and so your appliances help you with that. Because the rules are real specific, even about turning your oven on and off and adjusting it. Right, and so that was the reaction you had. That was sort of my reaction. I hadn't heard of such a thing. I couldn't imagine such a thing. But what I realized is that the issue was my cultural distance, right? I'm so far removed from that culture that it was really hard for me to get my head around or to understand this practice. Well, we're going to come across something very similar today in our series in the book of Luke, because we're going to be in Luke chapter 6. We're actually going to talk about the Sabbath, but we're going to have maybe a similar reaction where our distance, our cultural distance, is going to make it hard for us to understand the depth of the importance of this issue for them, right? So let's talk about it a little bit for a minute. The Sabbath, some of you, some of us are old enough that maybe we remember Sunday rules or Sabbath rules, right? Which for most people I know was a list of things you couldn't do on Sunday. Now, for some of you, your experience may have been more positive with those, but that's about as close as we get to the idea of being able to understand this idea of Sabbath mode or the mode you go into Sabbath. Today, we're going to see Jesus come into conflict with some religious leaders, with the Pharisees, about what you could and couldn't do on a Sabbath, what you should or shouldn't do even on the Sabbath. And it's going to be important for us to just dive into how important and what a big deal it was for them. But it starts with something that Jesus and his disciples were doing. So this is Luke chapter 6, verse 1. Let's kick it off here. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Now, that doesn't sound maybe like that big of a deal, but the world practically came to an end for some people when they did this. They're walking through a grain field on the Sabbath, and to satisfy their hunger, they pick some of the grains, rub it together to get the chaff off, and they eat it. And what was so alarming, we'll see, especially to the Jewish religious leaders, wasn't what they were doing, wasn't the fact that you were picking somebody's grain and eating it. That wasn't that big of a deal, but it was when you were doing it. That's why this passage starts with that phrase, one Sabbath. It was on the Sabbath. You see, for the Jewish community, the Sabbath comes from one of the Ten Commandments, which is, you shall keep the Sabbath holy, one day out of seven, and on it you shall do no work. And for these people who are very serious about God and very serious about the law of God, over time they became hypersensitive about keeping this law. And so in an effort to make sure that they fulfilled everything they thought God might want from the command, don't do any work, they came up with 39 rules, not 39 rules actually, 39 categories of rules, of things you shouldn't do on the Sabbath. In fact, if you go on the internet today, you can find that in observant communities, these 39 rules, these 39 categories, they still stand. They still follow him. And in this simple act of walking through the grain field and picking some grain, Jesus' disciples, they violate about 4 of the 39 categories. Yeah, because you couldn't reap, you couldn't thresh, you couldn't winnow, and you couldn't prepare food. And so that's why some people are about to get really, really alarmed about Jesus and his disciples doing this. But there was more to it than that, even. For the Jewish community then, especially in a world that was against them, they were under occupation, they were in danger, the observance of the Sabbath, which for them meant from sundown Friday to sundown on Saturday, the observance of that Sabbath was what marked you as one of them. Right? In a world that was threatening to destroy them and disband them, the practice of the Sabbath was the thing that held their community distinctively together. It's how we marked, they marked, who was in, who they could count on, and who was out. And so it's a huge deal. And so you can see how if they felt like you were breaking the Sabbath law or violating the Sabbath commandment, to them it was huge. You were violating at the very deepest level what it meant to be part of God's community. And so that's what we see. Look at verse 2. In verse 2 it says, some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Why are you violating Scripture about the Sabbath? That's a pretty serious question. And the Pharisees, we've seen them before, we'll see them again. They were part of the religious ruling class. They were people of influence. And they sought to be the most pious people in the land, and they took it upon themselves to interpret the law and to tell the people, here's how we live, we want to be pure people so God will bless us. They're very serious about it. So why, Jesus, are you and your disciples doing something that is actually unlawful on the Sabbath? But I want you to see that their question also had something to do with them. It had something to do with them because the Pharisees, they were the experts on the law, right? They were people of power. They were the ones who got to say what was right. You see, then and even now, there was a lot of debate and different ideas about the Sabbath and what you could and couldn't do. And the enforcement of these 39 categories and all these rules, this was part of the Pharisees' influence. And so they were the ones who said, when it comes to telling you what you can do on the Sabbath, we're the ones who can get to say, so why aren't you following us? Why are you refusing to go along with what we say, with our custom? It's a pretty important question. But before we see Jesus respond to the question, I want you to consider for a moment that there's something even deeper behind their question. Do you ever have somebody ask you a question, but you know it's not the real question? Right? Like maybe you have a coworker who pops into your cubicle sometimes and says, hey, have you got 5 minutes? And you know, this is going to mess up your whole weekend, right? And people sometimes ask us questions meaning one thing, but behind them is something bigger, something deeper in the ask. And I want you to see that that's what these guys were asking. Because when they say, why aren't you following the law? Why aren't you following our customs? Why aren't you doing it the way that we say? What they're really, really asking is this. Jesus, who do you think you are? We're the authorities. We're the experts. You're the son of a carpenter. You don't even have formal training. Who do you think you are? To tell people that the thing that we hold so valuable, that the thing that makes us distinctive, they can just do something different. Who do you think you are? I want you to see that that is a very important question. In fact, it might be the very most important question we can ask. For Luke, certainly, it's the most important question in his gospel. I've given it away before, but at the end of this series, Luke season 1, you're going to see Luke frame this question from the words of Jesus himself when he turns it and he says to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" But here, long before we get to that, it's the religious leaders looking at Jesus and saying, "Who do you think you are? You don't get to tell us how to do things. We tell you how to do things." It's the most important question we can ask. All right, so before we go any farther today, I want you to think about something. In fact, I want to ask you this question. For you, in your life, what is your Sabbath? Okay, not what's your religious practice or your spiritual observance of Sabbath. No. What in your life fits into the same category that the Sabbath did for these Pharisees? In other words, what's that thing that is so important to you that you consider yourself the owner and master of, that when Jesus shows up and suggests a different way of looking at it, your response to Jesus is, "Who do you think you are?" With me? What's your Sabbath? What's the thing that is so important to you? Maybe you even have rules about it, but it's a place in your life where Jesus is not allowed. That's what I want you to think about. The place in your life where you're tempted to say to Jesus, "Who do you think you are?" For these Pharisees, it was the Sabbath observance, right? It was one thing you could not mess with. And so when Jesus shows up and he has a different take, he has a different view on it than they do, they ask him, "Who do you think you are? You have no right. You don't get to mess with this." You see, the Pharisees are really fun to ridicule, and they're really fun to criticize, and they're really fun to laugh at until I realize that I'm just like them. Just like them. I can have things in my life that I hold so tightly, that I guard so closely. Maybe I think I'm the expert, and I'm unwilling to let anyone, especially Jesus, make me question what I do or what I think. How about you? What is your Sabbath? Could be money. What you do with your money, how you go about pursuing money, the relative importance and value of money and material possessions in your life. Could be that. Could be your sexuality and how and with whom you practice it. Might be the place where you're not willing to say, "Jesus, you don't get to say here. Who do you think you are to tell me who I can sleep with?" It could be the power in your life that you're looking for. It could be the reputation and the prestige that you've built up in your position, in your career, or in your community. The reputation that you're constructing that says, "Look at me, I'm so important, I'm the expert." And when Jesus shows up and suggests to you a new way, a way of humility, of the last being first, your reaction to Jesus is, "Who do you think you are?" Could be about your future, the goals that you have for your life, where you're going to school, what your vacation will be, how you will pursue retirement. And that you guard that and hold that so closely that when Jesus and his word blows into your life and suggests a different perspective, your response is, "Who do you think you are? You don't get to mess with that." Right? could be the way you spend your time. It could be the hopes and dreams you have for your family and the things that you're pushing them towards. It could be your health. It could be your posture in worship. It could be the practice of church or ministry. It could be a political stance or opinion or your view of others who differ from you. There's so many things in our life that we can treat as the one area where when Jesus shows up and suggests something different, we hold our hands up and say, "Who do you think you are?" And I want you to think about what that could be for you. And I want to encourage you today to take a step with that. And you know what that step is? To just write it down. Right in the shelf in front of you, there's cards like this that say notes on them. You can just take out a blank card. Just take it out. There's pens there. Take a moment. And as we're talking, as we're dealing with this idea of Sabbath and what it could be in your life, a place where you're tempted to say, possibly to say, "Jesus, who do you think you are?" Maybe what the Lord would have you do today is just write it down. Just write it down. Maybe it's something active in your life. Maybe it's just something you suspect could be one day. Maybe it's something that just has come into your mind as we've been talking. Just go ahead and just take your card out. Just take a card out. Reach for a pen. There's lots of them. And just use a word. You know, you can cover it with your hand if you don't want other people to see it. And just take that courage. Don't fall into the thinking that I don't have one of those things. Okay? Don't let that be what guides you today. When if that's you, then you have something to write down on your card. So we're going to look at how Jesus answers their question, but as they do, I want that just rolling around in your mind and in your heart a little bit. What is your Sabbath, the place, the area in your life where you're tempted to say, "Jesus, who do you think you are?" And as Jesus answers the question, you remember their first question, the question as they stated it was, "Why are you breaking the law? Why are you doing what is unlawful?" But they had a second question, "Who do you think you are?" Jesus is going to answer both of those questions. Notice what he says first about why are you doing what is unlawful. It's chapter 6, verse 3. This is how he answers them. Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry?" Now, whenever Jesus says, "Haven't you read," it means you ought to know this. Especially those of you who consider yourselves experts in the Jewish scriptures, right? Haven't you read what David did? And he's going to refer to a part of the Old Testament that tells one of the stories about King David. King David was their ultimate king. All of the Pharisees in this group, when you said King David, they'd raise their hands and go, "King David, we're all for King David." Okay. So Jesus said, "Didn't you read what David did? When they were hungry, he entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." So this refers to a time in David's life. David had been anointed king. The prophet of God had come to him and said, "God says you're king." The problem was Saul, the actual king, didn't think that was a great idea, and he refused to stop being king. In fact, he decided, "I better kill this little squirt who wants to be king." And so a good part of David's life was spent running away from Saul, running for his life. And in one of those accounts, you can find this in the book of 1 Samuel, in one of those times when David and his band of merry men, they were desperate and they were fleeing, they were hungry, and they come across the house of God and they go in there and there's this bread. Only the priests were supposed to eat it. It's the bread they used in their worship service. It was on display there, and it was against the law to eat it. But David and his men were hungry. David took the bread, and he gave it to them. They ate it and they were satisfied. And Jesus says, "Haven't you read that?" In other words, while you're so worried about the specifics of the law, don't you understand that it's already been shown to you in your own scriptures that sometimes human need outweighs the letter of the law? So why am I doing what is unlawful? Jesus would say, because sometimes human need trumps the letter of the law. What he's telling them is that you've missed the point of the Sabbath. God gave you the Sabbath one day out of seven to rest and to be restored and to worship and to have joy in your life. And you've made it about 39 categories of rules. You've made it all about what you can't do and shouldn't do. And somewhere deep down, you've lost the heart of the purpose of Sabbath. And what Jesus is doing, he's holding up their view of Sabbath to his view of the Sabbath. And he's saying, you've got it wrong. And he's showing them that his way is going to be different than their way. Their way is about rules and restrictions. Their way is about what you can't do. And his way is about the real purposes of God. And then he drops this bomb on them. Verse 5. Then Jesus said to him, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And all the air went out of the room. Because Jesus just answered their real question, who do you think you are? You know who I am? I'm the Lord. I'm the one who actually gets to say. And I'm sure in that moment, in that time, those people who heard him say that, their minds were just blown away. Jesus says, actually, I am Lord of the Sabbath. Son of Man is an Old Testament phrase. It's kind of a cryptic, prophetic term, and Jesus loved to use that term about himself. So whenever he uses that term, he's talking about himself. And actually, the Greek language that this was written in is even more emphatic because the grammar, it actually starts with the Lord. It says, the Lord of the Sabbath is me. Sounds like Yoda. Is the Son of Man. Who do you think you are? I'll tell you who I think I am. I'm the Lord. I'm the one who gets to say. That's a bombshell to them, and it's a bombshell to us. Listen, I want you to hear today that a very crucial part of following Jesus is holding up your view, your practice, your passion, your perspective, holding it up to the view and the perspective of Jesus. And where those two things compete, you choose Jesus. In fact, you are only following Jesus to the degree that when you recognize that Jesus has something different to say about something than you do, you choose his way. He's Lord of Sabbath. He's Lord of that thing in your life, that place in your life where you hold up your hands and say, Jesus, who do you think you are? I'm the Lord. That's who. That's who. So many times in my life this has happened. Right? Just feel that gentle breeze of the Spirit blowing in my life. And the Lord makes me aware of something that I hold passionately, and he says, I think differently. And it's time for you to choose my way. That's a process we all go through in following Jesus, because that's what it means. It means letting him be Lord of your Sabbath. Okay, you can probably see where this is going, right? With the card, right? You know, I had you write down that thing that represents your Sabbath, and then I'm going to ask you to write the words, Jesus is Lord, on top. But don't do that. Don't do it yet. Because if you do it right now, you're going to miss something. You're going to miss the good part. It has to do with the way the Pharisees respond. How do the Pharisees take this bombshell Jesus has dropped on them of saying, you don't want to know who I am? I'm the Lord. This is verse 6. To hear the answer, Luke tells another story about a different Sabbath. On another Sabbath, it says. He went into the synagogue and he was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. So he said, this is what happens. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. This is their response to Jesus' bombshell, "I'm the Lord, I get to say it." They say, "Really?" And they go into spy mode. Right? They're like, "Well, we're going to keep an eye on this guy. Let's see if we can trap him. Let's see if we can catch him breaking another one of our Sabbath rules so that we can bring a charge against him and be done with him." That's their response. "You're not the Lord. Actually, you don't get to say," right? Now, according to their many Sabbath rules, one of them was you couldn't heal, you couldn't give medical attention on the Sabbath unless it was life-threatening. I mean, if somebody's life was in danger, then not only were you allowed, you were required to do what is necessary to save that person's life. But if they'd live till tomorrow, you had to wait. Why? Because their rule about not doing work on the Sabbath was more important to them than what you could do for somebody. And that's what Jesus is going to call out. They're going to use this man who has a shriveled hand to try to trap Jesus. They don't care about this man. They don't care about his condition. All they care about is their rules. Okay? And so it's that very same question. Why would you break the law? Why won't you do it our way? Why aren't you following us? And Jesus answers in the very same way. Look at verse 8. Jesus knew what they were thinking, said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up, stand in front of everyone." And so he got up and he stood there. This is the next verse. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" Just like his other question, it shows they've missed the point of the Sabbath. They actually thought not helping the man was doing good. And Jesus said, "Oh no, that's evil. To be able to help someone and to withhold that because of a religious rule, that's not good. That's evil. And we're going to do it differently." And so Jesus acts. Verse 10, he looked around at them all, and then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. So he heals the man, and he answers the question, who gets to say what we're going to do on the Sabbath? And he unequivocally responds and says, "I do. Let me show you. Let me demonstrate to you that I really am Lord of the Sabbath. I really do get to say. Are we going to do good on the Sabbath, or are we going to do evil? We're going to do good." Now, the way that the Pharisees respond to this, that they get faced with the very same question you and I get faced with, when we acknowledge this Sabbath area in our life, this place where we want to say, "Jesus, who do you think you are?" And he says, "I'm the Lord," and he holds his perspective up to ours, and we're in a place we have to choose. That's what these guys have to do. Jesus has pointed out he's the Lord. He's proven it by healing this man, and now they have to choose how to respond. Let's see what they do. Verse 11. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious, and they began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. That's their response. Their rules, their custom, their being in charge was far more important to them than any of the things that Jesus did, especially helping and healing this man. And so they're furious. There's a Greek word in there that means they were spitting mad. They were blind with fury. They can't comprehend what has happened. Why would God answer a sinner who's breaking the Sabbath law? They're furious. And it's from this moment on in the Gospel of Luke that the religious leaders decide they've got to get rid of Jesus. And so they start looking out for a way to charge him, to betray him, to arrest him, and ultimately they have him killed. That's their response. Who do you think you are? Faced with giving up their authority and following Jesus, they reject him and they cling to what they have. And you know what I wonder? Why didn't they rejoice when he healed this man? Like, do you think there was one of these Pharisees who, when Jesus healed this man, he went, "Yes! Thank you! I've been trying to keep all of these rules and all of these laws, and I'm always miserable. Thank you, this is better." Because that's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying trade in the Pharisees' rules for my rules. He's saying, no, come to my way of doing things. It's better over here. It's different over here. There aren't a million people and a million rules trying to hammer you down and keep you doing the right thing. No, in my way of doing things, we eat grain. Your friends get healed. It's better here. So when you and I are faced with Jesus coming into our lives and saying, hey, let's talk about that one thing. Let's talk about that one area in your life. And you're tempted to say, Jesus, who do you think you are? I want you to hear him say, I'm the Lord and it's better over here. There's life over here. You get to take walks in the grain field and eat the grain. It's good. I'm encouraged in my life these days by several men in our church who are recognizing the truth of this, and they're coming out into the light and they're saying, Jesus, here's the place in my life. You can have it. Let's do it your way. And God is revealing and unleashing his healing power in people's lives. That's what he's doing for you. We face the same choice, right? You're sleeping around. And you hear Jesus say, there's a different way, there's a better way. I want you to hear him saying, there's not just a new kind of rules and restrictions in your life. He's saying, it's better over here. There's life, and there's healing, and there's freedom. That angry place in your life. Jesus says, come over to this side. Come over to my side and find forgiveness and healing. That pursuit in your life that you're holding so dearly, and you sense the wind of God blowing in your life saying, I want you to think about that differently. I want you to not be afraid of that. I want you to hear the voice of Jesus saying, I'm the Lord. It's better over here. Come to me. It's good. There's joy in letting Jesus be Lord of your Sabbath. All right, you ready? Now, hearing the call of Jesus, that in those places we're tempted to hold him at bay, those places we hear him calling us to a different way, it's good. It's life. It's hope. And with that in mind, what you can do, you can just take your pen and you can just write on top of or above whatever you wrote on that card, you can just write the words, Jesus is Lord of. He's Lord. He's got authority. He's got power. He has good for you right in that place. And all you have to do is open your hands and offer it to him. And just say, Jesus, you're Lord. This morning, I want to just close with a moment for us to pray. Some of you wrote things down. Some of you are holding those things in your mind, I know. And I just want you to take those to the Lord now. Acknowledge them. For some of you, you've known that it was easy to write something down that represents your Sabbath. For others of you, it was a surprise. Right, the word that came into your mind or the area of your life that arose, it surprised you. You haven't thought of it in those terms yet. And I just want to give you a moment to take that to the Lord and say, Lord, really, is that what you're saying? And then I'm going to lead you through a prayer where you can just confess and say, Jesus, you are Lord. And then we'll be done. So take your Sabbath to the Lord in prayer. Lord, some of us have lived so long under the tyranny of rules that were not meant to bring us life, but people used them to control us or to make us afraid. Sometimes the rules were good, but we've just lost the purpose in them. And through that, we've allowed there to be areas in our life that we treat as our own. And Lord, when we hear you, when we sense you addressing those places in our life, our first response can be, who do you think you are? Today we're reminded of the gospel, that you bring light and life and freedom and hope, that you haven't come to restrain us, you've come to free us. And so with that in mind, Lord, we lift to you those things that represent our Sabbath, those places in our life we want to keep you away from. And this morning in faith, we agree and we confess that you are Lord. And we want to come over to your side. Whether it's a practice in our life, a habit we've obtained, a viewpoint, a prejudice, whatever it is, you are Lord. You are Lord. And it is good. Grant us the courage to believe it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.